Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th. When we talk about these cliches of American evangelicalism, most of the time I can say I've used them sometime in the distant past, probably when I was more evangelical in my thinking, and that's not the case with the cliche today. There is no perfect church. I have to admit that I've probably used this one, maybe not the same way that evangelicals use it, but I've used it far more recently. In some sense, it's quite true. There is no perfect church. The devil is really in the details of how that little truism, there is no perfect church, is applied. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for our weekly series responding to evangelical cliches. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to respond to the cliche, there is no perfect church. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of the video series called Grappling with the Text. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
So how is this phrase, there is no perfect church, used or misused, we should say, perhaps, among American evangelicals commonly?
I got an email from Matthew, who was a listener, and he actually suggested this cliche, and he said, I've heard this a great deal in the context of accepting or ignoring bad practices and teachings. And I think that's really what's how the evangelicals would use this cliche, there's no perfect church. In other words, you're not going to like everything that we do here, so you got to suck it up. You know, you got to lower your standards a little bit. And I think there's two assumptions working in the evangelical mind when they put this cliche out there. The first is that there is no such thing as right doctrine. In other words, the truth, the articulated truth of the scriptures does not exist. You cannot come to a settled conclusion and say that the doctrine that you have is right. So that's the first one. And then the second cliche is that everybody is church shopping. It's the assumption of the church marketer that everyone is wandering around looking for the church, and it's the job of the church to attract the seeker, to draw them in so that they can consume the goods that this church has to offer. So I think those two bad and wrong things, the assumption of the church shopper and the assumption that there's no right doctrine, are sitting there behind this cliche.
Let's deal with those one at a time then, Brian. First of all, when you were talking about that first assumption, that there's no such thing as right doctrine, my mind immediately went to, and this is probably another cliche we should say for another time, but I think it's related, and that is, you know, every man becomes his own authoritative interpreter of the Bible. And if that is true, then no one can claim to have an interpretation more right than any other person. Is part of that lurking back there?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the evangelical church has abandoned the clarity of the scriptures a long time ago. And really, in fact, everybody but the Lutherans abandoned the clarity of scripture a while back. And so if you don't have a clear word from God, then everything kind of devolves into opinion. And especially with the extremely individualistic nature of American Christianity, those opinions are always very, very personal. So I remember a conversation talking with someone about, they were a Presbyterian, and you know, one of the doctrines of the Presbyterian Church is the doctrine of the limited atonement, that Christ died only for the elect. And so we were talking about that. I said, oh, you're a Presbyterian, what do you think about the limited atonement, that Jesus only died for a few? And they said, oh, that's not what Presbyterians believe. And I said, well, sure it is. It's right here in the Westminster Confession. You know, this has been the doctrine of the Presbyterian Church since the very beginning. They said, no. Look, that's not what Presbyterians believe, because I'm a Presbyterian, and it's not what I believe. you see how the logic works. It's not like there's a body of doctrine that then each individual is putting their name to, but rather the doctrine of the Presbyterian Church just becomes some sort of amorphous blob of whatever all the people who claim to be Presbyterians already believe. It's putting everything backwards. And that's this idea of the individual interpretation. Now, the real danger of that is that our theology is now all opinion. And you hear this all the time. You'll say something like, hey, the baptism saves. And people will respond by saying, oh, well, that's just your opinion about baptism. And my opinion is different than your opinion. Well, anytime we start talking about theological opinion, what we're saying is that there is no clarity in the Scripture, at least a clarity that we can arrive to a singular unity of doctrine. And that task, the idea of having unity of doctrine, that's been given up ages ago by American Christianity.
So they kind of operate completely backwards. They say, since no one really agrees completely, therefore complete agreement is not possible. Not because people might be wrong, but because right doctrine just doesn't exist, or maybe in some cases it exists, but we have no infallible access to it, whatever.
That's right. And it's oftentimes argued that, well, because we're sinners, we can't come to a perfect doctrine. Well, you know, we can make mistakes, so we probably do make mistakes when it comes to doctrine. And what this means, and this is a great frustration for any confessional church, I mean, you don't have to be a Lutheran, any sort of church that wants to say, hey, our articulation of the faith is from the Scriptures, from the clarity of Scriptures, and is true. The argument that you always will get from that is, that's so arrogant. How can you say that you're right and everybody else is wrong? Are you smarter than everyone else? So the idea that there is a unity of doctrine, that there is a single doctrine that's revealed in the Scriptures and that we can know that doctrine, that idea is understood as offensive and prideful to most American Christians.
Okay, that's the first assumption. The second one that you mentioned was that essentially everyone is a potential customer to a church that will fit them just right. They're church shopping. Go deeper into that, if you would.
I think there's a great, I think it was when Luther was introducing Psalm 51, and he has this great little, it might be a different psalm, but it's one of the psalms. It's a great little kind of couplet or triplet. He says, the doctor looks at a man depending on if he's healthy or if he's sick. The lawyer looks at a man depending on if he has contracts or not, if he owns property or not. And Luther was making this point that depending on what your vocation is, you look at humanity in a different kind of way. You have a different anthropology. And he says the theologians look at a man as a sinner. Now, this idea of how you look at humanity, I think, is really, really intriguing. And I think there's two major ways that the world looks at us today. When we ask ourselves, how am I being treated by the world? When I'm walking down the street and when I'm going into a store and when I'm talking to my friend and when I'm watching TV, how am I being treated? And I think the two major ways that I'm being treated is as a consumer of goods and as a victim. I am there to buy something and consume something, or I am there because I'm hurt or wounded or this sort of thing. And I think those two, in a lot of ways, those two anthropologies are part of our political divide in our country. And I think they're also work their way into the church. So if you go into the liberal church, generally their theology treats you as a victim and treats humanity as a victim. But if you go into the evangelical churches, into the big box churches, their assumption is that you, a human, your chief role as a human is to be a consumer of goods. And the goods that are being offered to you in the church are their programs, their message, their branding, their worship experience, and all of these products. And they are now competing for your consumption.
Okay, so, let's take a break, and when we come back, I want to go a little deeper into that, this kind of consumer-oriented way of thinking in evangelicalism that ends up with, well, there's no perfect church. Then everything becomes preference, doesn't it? It just becomes a restaurant owner saying, look, I know you're here for the spaghetti and you don't really like the lasagna, but there's no perfect restaurant after all. You have to go someplace else to find your lasagna. I'll be your spaghetti man. And it becomes a consumerist free-for-all on Sunday morning and in the life of the church. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical cliches today. There's no perfect church. Stay tuned.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to an evangelical cliche, there is no perfect church. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Before the break, Brian, you were talking about kind of the consumer mentality, and this really cannot be overstated or underestimated in terms of the way that it is completely taken over the way that evangelicals think about the church, period. It becomes essentially a business or something like that that can be change modified as the consumer's whims and wants change.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's a deadly poison because it affects everything. I mean, the first place you probably see it is in the office of pastor, because if the church is a business, then the office of pastor is reshaped so that the pastor now becomes a CEO, and he's going off to take leadership and management courses. What we need is a bunch more leaders around here, for heaven's sake. And then you start to see it soak into the church, where instead of having doctrine, belief statements, and creeds, then now the church have vision statements and mission statements, which is just straight from the business world. I mean, the church never had mission statements or vision statements or visioning time or anything like this until 40, 50 years ago, when the business world started doing it. So it absorbs that, and now it changes the way the members of the church are considered. Instead of being members of the body of Christ and fellow Christians, instead of being the part of the baptized, the saints of God, they become religious consumers. And their needs are being met. I remember Chris Roseborough and I were talking a long time ago about Rick Warren and how he started Saddleback Church. And he went around the neighborhood and he just surveyed the question and said, "What is your greatest need?" And as he was explaining this, he said, "How can we start a church if we don't know what the needs of the people are?" I mean, that is an incredibly, incredibly ridiculous thing to say. I would imagine that Jesus knows what the needs of the people are, and that he has established a church to meet those needs. So now, instead of a sinner in need of the Lord's redemption, I'm a consumer in need of all sorts of different programs and things like this. And last, the thing that it changes, and this is the worst, is God himself. I mean, instead of being my Savior, the one who has carried my sins to the cross and suffered in my place. Instead of that, Jesus now becomes the one who can satisfy me and meet my needs and make me whole and all of this kind of stuff. And now Jesus is no longer the Savior. Now he's the completer or the coach or the helper or something less and worse and not comforting at all.
Okay, then the church can... let's bring them two together, this kind of consumer mentality. There's no such thing as true doctrine. If it exists, it exists only in theory, and it can't really be known in any kind of authoritative way in the church today. And so there's no perfect church. What then becomes the goal? To make a more perfect church, or just to say, look, if you don't like it here, you can go someplace else? You said at the beginning it was often used to excuse bad doctrine and practice. What does that mean in actual practice?
Well, that's right. You do not want if you are an American Christian pastor and you have bought into this consumer mentality, what you do not want is members who are discerning doctrine, who are going to be listening to the sermon critically and making a judgment if what you're teaching is right or wrong. If what you're teaching is helpful or not, what you're teaching is in accord with the Scripture. You don't want that. You don't want to have someone judging your doctrine strictly. You don't want someone who's critical. You want someone who's bought into the vision, who's on the bus, who's joined your program, who's caught the excitement, who's consuming your religious experiences. That's what you want. So when you say there's no perfect church, what you're saying is, look, dial down the discernment. Dial down your criticism. We don't want critics around here. We want joiners, not judges, this kind of thing. And that's what that cliche is doing. That's what it's working towards. What the American Christian church is looking for is people who will come and uncritically consume the goods that they're offering. And the way that they're taught to judge if they should be in the church or not is not if the church teaches right doctrine, not if the church has right teaching, but rather if the church moves them, if the church is exciting and this sort of thing.
This explains a lot, Brian. It explains why so many evangelical churches, especially the larger ones, become in essence little cults of personality for the pastor, because he becomes the thing that people unite around. It's not that we all agree on anything, because there's no perfect church, and it's not that we all agree what we should be doing. There's no perfect church. But pastor's such a nice guy. We can all agree on that.
Yeah. He's a dynamic preacher. He's a dynamic speaker. He's a dynamic leader. And I guarantee you that all of the megachurch pastors did not go and learn their leadership in some class. I mean, some people are just born with an innate charisma that can draw people to themselves. Now, in the Lord's Church, we know that this is a dangerous thing, and so we guard against it. I mean, you hide the pastors behind the robes, and you give them a text to preach on. And in a lot of ways, the liturgy is there to protect the people from the pastor's personality or lack thereof. But in the American consumer church, it is a complete free-for-all. Now, here's the dirty trick about this. Because you get a pastor, you meet these guys and you could tell. I mean, you could tell how big the church is going to be based on how big the personality of the pastor is. And so you meet a guy like Rick Warren, for example, who's an incredibly dynamic person, incredibly intelligent and warm and all this sort of stuff. And you say, look, he's going to get a big church. If it's going to be built around his personality, it's going to be big. And you meet some other guy who's going out and trying to start the Willow Creek model or the Saddleback model and do the same sort of thing, and you're like, I'm really sorry, guy. It is not going to work for you because you are just a dud of a person. But they've read all the books, and they've gone to all the classes, and that's the trick. They think that there's some sort of magic potion or formula that you put together to grow the big church when you just look at it, and you're like, this is just the hugeness of the personality of the guy in charge. Now, we Christians look at that and cringe. Ugh. But the megachurch looks at that and says, that's all we need. We need our next pastor celebrity.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
Folks, Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale begins tomorrow, November the 4th. You will find dramatically reduced prices at cph.org. It's both online in the store and at the bookstore at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. And be sure to join us for a live remote broadcast at Concordia Publishing House on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale, both online and in store, November the 4th through the 10th. Find out more, cph.org, cph.org. Shop there as well, and at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to begin a weekly series with Dr. Ken Sherb on the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Now, we'll start with Luther and probably do, believe it or not, about 9 months on the reformer. Then we'll continue all the way into the 2017 500th anniversary of the Reformation, talking about the Reformation in this long mega series with Dr. Ken Sherb that begins tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.